it's time that we wake up. It's time that the church of God understand that we're sitting on go. It's time for the church to awaken and understand that we need to make sure that our robes are white and that our lamps are trimmed and that we have oil in our lamps and that we're ready for His return, because I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about being ready for Christ's return on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the Bible dares to write down prophecy and see it fulfilled. Scores of prophecy written centuries before the event were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came the first time. Yet the religious leaders of the day did not understand what God had said in His Word. They could not discern the times. The Bible also lays out a detailed scenario of the final days of mankind on earth, providing testable measuring points to determine just where we are in that scenario. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan implores us to be aware of the times. He wants us to know what the Word of God says about what God is doing and what it all means. He urges us to conduct our own independent study, not relying on his teaching alone, to ensure that we understand how current world events are leading to prophecy fulfillment. Although he discusses prophecy in today's message, Pastor Duncan's main emphasis is on how we should live, how we should be responding in light of current world events. The nation founded as the Noble Experiment nearly 250 years ago is now in open rebellion against God. The blood of 50 million unborn babies is on our conscience. Prayer and Bible reading have been outlawed by our highest officials. The display of the Ten Commandments is forbidden, and we no longer look to God for leadership and guidance. Added to this rebellion is the fact that God has said He will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. The present administration has clearly turned its back on Israel and sought increased financial aid for her enemies. The next major event in biblical prophecy is the return of Christ, and that will occur in two phases. First, He will come in the air, like a thief in the night, to rapture His church, and then 7 years later, when everyone shall see Him, at the end of the tribulation period. In light of current events that are pointing to the soon coming return of Christ, what should our priority as Christians be? Owen Duncan urges the church to be serious about the times we are in, reminding us that revival starts at the church house, not the White House, and that there will be a judgment immediately following the rapture. The church today has largely strayed from the foundational teachings of Scripture in both precept and practice. Many pastors and preachers no longer embrace or teach the truth of Scripture to their flocks. They tend to tolerate and accommodate the sins of the culture within the church to the detriment of their congregations. Because the church is often failing to be the salt and light that God desires, Pastor Duncan is urging us to live with a new urgency, to seize every opportunity for the glory of God.
Can you imagine how Cyrus must have felt when he conquered Babylon? And the Jewish historian, the secular historian, and I stress those words, secular historian, Josephus, has recorded for us. All legitimate historians recognize Josephus and his works. The secular historian Josephus records for us that when Cyrus made his ceremonial entrance into the city gates of ancient Babylon as conqueror and victor, Daniel, who lived at least until the third year of Cyrus, handed him a copy of Isaiah's prophecy that had been written 150 years before that. And let me remind you that all competent scholarship has understood and dated these ancient documents, so that's not in question. But when he was handed a copy by Daniel of Isaiah's prophecy, Cyrus was named specifically by God Almighty a century and a half previously. Told him exactly the circumstances of how Babylon would fall and how he would ascend to power. Cyrus was so stunned and taken back by it that he even gave up the vessels that had been taken previously by other conquerors from the temple of God, gave it back to the Jews, and encouraged them and even financed their return back exactly 70 years under Ezra and Zerubbabel, exactly as God had predicted previously. I love Bible prophecy. There is no other religion in the world like Christianity that dares to write down prophecy and see it fulfilled. No other religion in the world. Let me tell you, we are serving the one true God. There is only one God. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see what I believe is the next major world event. The next major world event, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 13. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture. No doubt you've heard it many times, and perhaps it also at when we have the ongoing services of those who have gotten their promotion to heaven. Verse number 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant," or in other words, "I don't want you to be without knowledge, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep." In other words, those who are dead. "For the Lord Himself," I'm glad He's not going to send a committee or someone else, aren't you? "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I do believe with all of my soul and my heart that I believe we're very, very, very close to what is spoken of here in the Word of God. You do know there are two phases to the Lord's return. There are two phases. The first phase is when He comes in the air like a thief in the night. The second phase is when He comes, when every eye shall see Him. And the first phase is the beginning of the tribulation period, when Jesus raptures His church and His saints out of this world and raises those that have died in Him. And the second is 7 years later at the end of the tribulation, when He comes out according to Revelation 19, and He comes out to conquer this earth and to take it back. God is on the throne. I want you to understand that. And I believe the rapture of the church is the next major event in biblical prophecy. And I believe it's so close to us, children of God, that let me just say this, and I don't mean to be caustic about it, but it's time that we wake up. It's time that the church of God understand that we're sitting on go. It's time for the church to awaken and understand that we need to make sure that our robes are white and that our lamps are trimmed and that we have oil in our lamps and that we're ready for His return. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. I believe that America is under judgment, and it was Ruth Graham that's attributed to having said that if God doesn't judge America, He'll need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I do believe this, that we are already under the judgment of God. And one of these days, you mark it down, your pastor out here in the country reminded you that you're going to wake up in something that is going to make 9-1-1-0-1 look like kindergarten and play stuff is going to happen. We are under the judgment of God, and it's time for the church of Christ to wake up and to take notice of the times and apply their hearts to wisdom. Now, how close are we? Let me read you what Chuck Missler says. He said, "The Bible lays out a detailed scenario of the final climax for mankind on planet Earth. It also provides testable reference points to determine just where we are in the scenario." Now you see, you have to understand that at the first coming, there were scores of prophecies that were literally fulfilled. The place of His birth, the circumstances, and all of the things. Scores of prophecies had been written centuries beforehand were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. And the crime of the religious leaders were that they did not know their times because they did not understand what God had said in His Word. I don't want us to be like that here at Liberty. I want us to understand where we are. I want us to know what the Word of God says about what God is doing. We're sitting on go, folks. Ezekiel 38 is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Bestseller Rosenberg, Joel Rosenberg, has written books of fictions of prophecy based on Ezekiel 38, and all the mass media thinks he has a crystal ball, and he says, no, I'm just reading prophecy and writing stories about it. He's a believer and loves the Lord. The king of the north, major ally being Persia, ancient Persia. Guess who Persia is today? Iran, with Ahmadinejad as leader. And these are going to be united according to the Bible, and they're going to march on Israel either right before or right at the point of the rapture of the church. That's how close we are. Now, the major sign, understand this, is Israel. The time clock you always watch is Israel. The point of reference is Israel. If there are directions given in the Bible, it's always as Israel being the center. So the major sign is Israel. Never in history has an ancient civilization been dispersed and scattered throughout the world and then brought back together and still have their maintain their ancient identity. Now, some questions that are raised by the imminency of Christ's return. Some questions I think we ought to consider this morning. First question, how shall we live in light of the countdown? Each day brings us closer and closer. The prophetic clock is ticking and it never stops. It's ticking, ticking. Time's relentless march gives an urgency to life that we understand that He's soon going to demand an accounting. This countdown is a reminder of the brevity of life, the importance of seizing, grasping every opportunity that comes our way for His glory. The countdown is made evident by the signs all around us. Matthew 24, verse 6 says, and read Matthew 24, read Luke chapter 21. Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation. Matthew 24, 6, kingdom against kingdom. And of course, kingdom against kingdom is talking about the alliances of number of nations. There's a northern confederation, there's an eastern confederation. Think about North Korea and China and so many others, and they're forming exactly like the Bible says. There are new diseases and natural disasters. Matthew 24, verse 7 says, there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And I'm told by those who study the grammar that when it talks about earthquakes in various places, it's talking about the earth being in a constant state of tremor. I mean, things are happening so fast in our times and generation that we forget them a few days later, a few weeks later. But what about the last few weeks? Major earthquake in Haiti. Then another major earthquake in Chile. Then another major earthquake in California. And just this past week, a major earthquake in China. Hundreds of people dead. What about the tsunamis? The earth is violent. There is something happened. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're living in these times. Oh my, what about hundreds of thousands of people stranded as volcanic ash, a big volcanic ash cloud sweeps the world? Unprecedented, the greatest disturbance of global travel ever in the history of mankind. The president of Norway was stranded, I think, in New York City. You may have seen it. And he got out his iPod and was trying to do business. The chancellor of West Germany was stranded somewhere, I forget where it was. And this cloud, they say that over 16,000 flights in Europe alone were canceled because of it. Is God trying to get our attention? And it erupted where? Iceland. You know what else I heard? They say that Iceland's economy is in question, and that nervously there's one nation in the world that is watching Iceland's economy because they're the greatest investor in Iceland. Guess who it is? The United States of America. Are we under judgment? Is God trying to get our attention? Is God trying to say something to us? And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the problem is not in the White House. The problem is not in a political party. The problem is in the church house. The problem is when God's people will get serious enough with God and come back to God and get on their knees in repentance before God and pray before God. I'm not talking about just say prayers, but will really pray and take it seriously. The need is here. I believe that America is under judgment. We're uniquely established. We're the only, listen carefully, we're the only nation in history that has been established like we were. Do you remember your history books? Come on now, do you remember 8th grade history? When it says we were called the noble experiment. In other words, European nations at the time, if you could have lived over 200 years ago, they were watching us. They were observing us. Will this nation stand? Will this nation survive? We were established under the Judeo-Christian concept. But for the last 40 years, we've been in open rebellion against God with the blood of over 50 million babies on our conscience, outlawed prayer and Bible reading by our highest law officials. We refuse to allow the Ten Commandments, even though they're emblazoned over the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. We've tried to remove unto God from our pledge, and we persecute Boy Scouts for doing that. And God says, and I remind you, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And under the present administration, has nothing to do with Democrats and Republicans, but listen to what I'm saying this morning. Under the present administration, America has turned her back on Israel, and now we support her enemies. And one of the first things this president did was to request millions of dollars to aid the enemies of Israel when he was right after he was inaugurated president. Understand this too, that God recognizes headship. God recognizes headship. Whoever is chosen by the people or ever whom the people follow. For the first time in American history, we had a president that goes to the heart of Muslim country, bows before an official, and says that we're not a Christian nation, that we're the largest Muslim nation in the world. In essence, what he was saying was that God is no longer our Lord. Do you understand what happened? Do you believe that heaven took notice of that? Yes, we've had presidents that were immoral. We've had presidents that were profane. We've had presidents that didn't profess to be Christians, but still they acknowledged the fact that we were a nation unto God. But this administration says not so. Do you think God notices that? It's time that the church wake up and know the times in which we live. Another sign is the days of Noah, when increased iniquity in an affluent time. Have we ever had so much affluence? We eat where we want to eat. We eat what we want to eat. We go where we want to go. And pretty much do as we want to do affluently because we have been blessed as a nation. And yet in the midst of all of that, iniquity has exploded and is abounding. On and on I could go and I could share. But not only how shall we live, now listen carefully, if you're professing to be a Christian and you say that I've been to the cross of Calvary and Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, then I'm asking you, in the light of this countdown, and we see exactly what's happening to us, we are living in the last days. We are ready for the church to be raptured. How shall we live? The second question I want to ask is this. How shall we live in the light of the catching away? Verse number 17 says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. You know, the one who died and rose again will come again. Do you understand that? Believers alive at that time will escape death. Death has taken its toll through centuries. We've all stood by the graves of loved ones. But I want you to know a better day is on the way. Our plans should transcend our brief stay on earth. Amen. Laying up treasures here should not have priority in our lives. We're going to leave it behind, and according to 1 Peter it's all going to burn up anyway. And yet how many of us live for this world only? We'll kill ourselves for this world. And we'll put everything else on the back burner. I think it's time that the church wake up and realize, yes, there's a proper place for a lot of good things in this world. There's a proper place for cheerleading and dance practice, and there's a proper place for Little League. There's a proper place for softball. There's a proper place for recreation and vacations. I understand, and I'm not against these things. Do you understand me? But the question is, where do we put them in the order of our priorities? That's what God is looking for in these closing days. You see, what I'm sharing with you this morning may not be the most popular thing that a pastor can share from the pulpit, but you see, I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God Almighty who called me into this work, and I want to be faithful to Him. God is calling the church to get serious about the times we live in. How should we live in the light of soon being caught up? We're soon going to be caught away. But then the third question I would ask is this. Not only how should we live in the light of the countdown, in the light of the catching away, but how should we live in the light, listen to this, of the coming judgment? Immediately following the rapture, guess what takes place? There will be the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, examination day is on the way. There will come a time when God is going to call Owen Duncan to stand before Him and give an accounting for what I did with my life and how I lived my life. Let me share some figures with you that I came into recently. Did you know 3 years ago, the Barna Research Group reported that only 2 out of 10, quote, Christians have a biblical worldview? Did you know last year a poll found that less than 2% of professing Christians read their Bibles on a regular basis? Last year, the Barna Research Group reported that less than one half of 1% of young adults have a biblical worldview. The favorite television program among professing Christian women is, guess what? Desperate Housewives. A recent survey, in fact, March of last year, listen to this, revealed that the majority of clergymen in mainline Protestant denominations, 2/3 of them disagree that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. 2/3 of mainline Protestant ministers. Only 29% agree. 51% of mainline Christian pastors support abortion. 65% support same-sex marriage. 54% do not support teaching creationism in the public school. People in America who call or consider themselves Christians have decreased by at least 11% in one generation. Friends, as Jeff has already pointed out to us, we have largely lost our children and grandchildren to the secularization of American society. Is God going to take that lightly? You see, when I read the Bible, I understand that those that have been brought to the light and led to the light by God that refused to follow the light were judged by God. The church has largely strayed from the foundational teachings of Scripture in both precept and practice. There appears to be no wholesale repentance or reformation in either pulpit or pew across America. Pastors and preachers, for the most part, no longer embrace nor teach the truths of Scripture to their flocks and tend to tolerate and accommodate the sins of the culture within the church to the detriment of their congregations. I heard recently of a lady, a woman that works on a particular job that can commit immorality during the week, go to church on Sunday, and profess to worship and serve the Lord, leave church and go back to immorality. How many church people do we have today that God must look down upon and say, what is wrong? Do you not understand that sin is still sin? there are some blacks and whites in this life, young people, contrary to what they may try to teach you. There are some blacks, there are some absolutes. And God is going to bring us to judgment. The church, for the major part, has failed to be the salt and the light that God wants us to be. It is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Someone penned these words. If he should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share, what would he say? If he should come today and find my love so cold, my face so very weak and dim, I had not even looked for him, what would he say? If he should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my Heavenly Father, whose blessing all my way attend, what would he say? If he should come today, I would be glad, remembering that he died for all, and none through me had heard his call. What would he say? I remember an old hymn we used to sing. Some of you folks will remember it. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Do you remember that? Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me, and that's too high for me. Only faintly, the second verse says, now I see him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, the final stanza says, oh, blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Could I dare remind you that you're one heartbeat away from facing him? Just one heartbeat. But even should you cheat death and the rapture take place, what would it be like? Let me share this with you, and I'm through. It's an old story. Years ago, I remember hearing it. A young man in a mill pond was somehow or other gotten over his head in the water and was drowning. He could not swim. Thrashing around in the water, he was yelling, help, help, when suddenly a well-dressed man in a buggy happened to happen on the scene. And so the man immediately leaped out of the buggy, pulled his horse to a stop, leaped out of the buggy, shucked his shirt and tie off, and he dived into the water and rescued the young man. They both went on their way. A short time later, the young man was charged with some horrible crimes and was in the courtroom. And the young man kept looking at the judge on the bench, saying, I know him, I know him. And then it clicked. That's the man who rescued me from drowning in the mill pond. And so he looked up at the judge and respectfully said, sir, do you remember me? I'm the one that you rescued from drowning in the mill pond. And the judge looked down at him and said these words, son, that day, I was your Savior. Today, I'm your judge. There will come a day, there will come a time, when God is going to expect an accounting from Owen Duncan. But so will he you. Do you know that you know him? The most important thing in life is knowing and making sure that we're properly related to him. Is there oil in your lamp? Is your lamp trimmed? Are you ready? Are you expecting him to come? They tell me that up in Tennessee somewhere, there was a little orphanage home for mentally handicapped children. And somebody had come in and told them that Jesus could come anytime. And they said from that moment on, they could not keep the windows and the glass clean because of the smudges, those little faces they go up and look out expecting. Do you live expecting Jesus to come? He's coming, and he's coming soon. And remember, this old country pastor told you. Let's stand. Now, if you need to come today, you need to say yes to him today. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You don't have the peace and the assurance that all is right between you and God. Now is your moment Will you say yes to Him? You're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to tighten up on my relationship with Him and my walk with Him. I want it to be as close as it can be. And I want to tighten some things. I've come to the altar and kneel here. If you want to intercede for somebody that you know is lost, you better win them. The time is running short. Father God, thank You for these moments. Thank You for what You've written and recorded for us here in the Word. Thank You that the day is not going to catch us unaware if we understand Your Word and rightly divide it. And thank You, God, for that. Thank You for Your precious Word. But most of all, thank You for providing a way that we could know grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. We invite you to visit our website, where you can listen to or download more inspirational messages by Pastor Duncan at any time. Log on to thelibertypulpit.com and click on the message library page. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.